Welcome again, all of you here tonight in this evening service. May I invite you to join each other together in prayer as we open our service and receive the Lord's blessing. Our help, Lord, is in Thy name, in Thee who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and in Thee who never forsaketh the works of Thy hands. Amen. Grace be unto you, and peace from Him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Sing together with 394. Our glorious King, I will extol Thee, O my God, and praise Thee, O my King. And what follows in 1, 2, and 3 of 394. May I draw your attention in the reading of the Scriptures to two portions of the Bible. First, Isaiah 65. We'll begin with verse 17 to the end of that chapter. And then let us also read from Revelation 21, the first 8 verses. So first then, Isaiah 65, beginning with verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, And the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock. And dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. And let's read also then from Revelation 21. And thereof the first 8 verses on a similar theme. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So far then, these two scripture readings of God's word. May the Lord indeed bless these readings. We will now together confess our faith, the words of the Apostles' Creed. And may each of us say that in our hearts, as I may read it with you. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And then lastly, let us read from the Canons of Dort on page 99, Article 12. This is one of the articles that deals with the assurance of faith. The first one here in Article 12. The assurance about being elect. The elect, in due time, though in various degrees and in different measures, attain the assurance of this their eternal and unchangeable election. Not by inquisitively prying into the secret and the deep things of God, but by observing in themselves with a spiritual joy and a holy pleasure the infallible, unmistakable, unfailing fruits of election pointed out in the Word of God, such as a true faith in Christ, filial or childlike fear, a godly sorrow for sin, and a hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And so we only read this one tonight. And may the Lord also bless us with that understanding, as our fathers write it so beautifully and scripturally. Let's now turn to God in prayer to worship Him and to pray for the blessing on our gathering tonight. Holy and gracious God, as we sang together from the old Psalter psalm, how greatly to be praised Thou art. That already, Lord, was worship if we did so with all our heart and mind. And as we may declare the great works of God among ourselves in the Scriptures reading and preaching, wilt Thou also lift up our hearts, O gracious Lord, that we may truly and fervently and humbly and joyfully praise Thy name. As we gather here, Lord, we have reasons to thank Thee that Thou art the God who rules the world, who guides all events, who rules and overrules even the evil of Satan and men. Lord, what a blessed truth that is for us to rejoice in. We are not ruled by Washington or Beijing or Moscow. We are ruled by Jesus Christ, the Prince of all the kings of the earth. And so may we find also tonight that comfort, Lord. Not only Thou art Thou the ruler, Thou art the best ruler. Thou art not political. Thou art not partial. Thou art not dictatorial, harsh and indifferent to those whom Thou rules over. Lord, instead Thou hast revealed Thyself in the face and person of Jesus Christ as a God that cares, and God that feels, a God that loves. And oh, we pray therefore tonight, if we have not seen what John wrote he saw in the blessed person of Jesus Christ, that Thou would show it to us also tonight. As John wrote, Lord, somewhere in his gospel, we have beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth or faithfulness. And Lord, nothing will change us from our foolish preoccupation with ourself and with all this earthly, than seeing thy glory and having felt the power of it in our heart by thy Spirit. And therefore we beg thee again tonight, show us something of that glory of thy being, that, Lord, we may hasten to bow down and to worship thee in holy trust, in a humble and joyful worship. So, as we gather here, Lord, we gather as sinners. We gather with all our sinfulness. We are unfit for worship. Thou knowest the desires that sometimes rage within us, even when we come to church. And, O gracious God, we pray therefore that thou wilt graciously take us in thy hand, O blessed Savior. For only when we are in thy hand will things be different. So bless us tonight with thy grace in a personal way. And Lord, we may indeed confess that none takes better care of us in this world that we live in. It is a world full of sin, violence, vileness, grossness, dangers, and sickness. And yet, Lord, thou hast kept us. We're not any better than the people that live out the full extent of their sinfulness. We could be part of them. We could live like them. And we could die like them. O God, may it therefore be in our heart, what are we that thou art so mindful of us and has visited us, for most of us here, ever since we were laid in a cradle, as we came into the world, thou hast surrounded us, Lord, with that so distinguishing care and love. Oh, what have we to answer for when we may consider that rightly? And Lord, thou deserves our trust. Thou deserves our complete confidence. Thou deserves our love and our devotion. Thou deserves our obedient walk. And we pray thee this evening, Lord, will thou so move us that we may so live to thee with all our heart and all our mind and all our strength. As Enoch, he walked with thee while he lived in a very wicked world. So may also our lives be a walking with thee. Lord, none of us can answer that piercing question that Jeremiah asked, what iniquity have you found in me that you and your fathers have parted with me? Lord, there is in thee no iniquity, none whatsoever. And therefore, what is it a solemn charge against us that we have left thee and that we so often live far from thee? Change it tonight. Come among us, Lord, with the power of thy Spirit, and lift us up from wherever we are, where we ought not to be, and make us to be what we ought to be. So have mercy, as we this evening may look at the subject of the teaching thou hast given us in the Scriptures about the resurrection of our bodies and about the life everlasting. Lord, we pray that thou would impress upon us eternity, that thou would write upon the table of our heart thy truth of eternity, so that we may begin to look at everything through the truth of eternity and weigh things of this so short and vain life in the right balance. Lord, we pray tonight that that sense of this truth may be impressed upon our heart already when we are young or old. Will thou help us to live as Moses prayed, so teach us, in the light of these future truths, to count our days and to live wisely. Lord, will thou so speak to us tonight with the power about this so glorious truth that our hearts be turned away from clinging to the earthly, no matter how pretty and no matter how precious and beautiful the things are that we have in this life. It teaches us, Paul writes somewhere, Lord, that we who are married and have a wife or husband may live as we have none. And those of us who have possessions, as if we have none. And those of us who may have blessings in outward ways, live as if we have none, remembering that it all is going to pass away. So help us to use it, Lord, but not to be possessed by it. Help us to enjoy it, but not to idolize it. Teach thou us to receive all these things out of thy hand, so that we may return to thee with thankfulness and humility of heart. And Lord, we confess, it is so easy to be distracted. There are so many cool things in life that takes our thoughts when we are young and also when we are older. We are surrounded with so many nice toys and so many nice tools and so many nice things that all of us are so often filled with. But Lord, please help us to see that that is only temporal, passing, short, and then it is over. And then thou hast said, we will come to eternity. O blessed God, bless this evening meditation, and let thy words be spoken here with the authority and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Endow us with that Spirit both in listening as well as in speaking. Remember us and our families and our fathers and mothers, raising our children. We be with those who are elderly, those especially who are feeling that more and more. Lord, help thou us as we live in our daily life, also often in work situations, where there are temptations and pressures and challenges that are not godly, that are tempting us to ungodliness. Wilt thou then keep us, Lord, and strengthen us. Look upon our nation in mercy, our leaders who are having the authority in thy name to lead us. Protect our police forces, our armed forces, and all those, Lord, in any kind of law enforcement, that order and law may prevail in our country, and that lives may be protected, as again in this past week, men in uniform lost their lives doing their task. And so, gracious Lord, help all of us to continually look to thee. And now, as we may hear thy word, may it lift our heart, may it draw our minds, and may it fill us with adoration for thee. All this we pray in the confession of our sin and unworthiness, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing with 32, the four verses. I love the Lord. No, 32. Lord, hear the right, regard my cry, my prayer from lips sincere. And then what follows in the four verses of Psalter 32. And in the meantime today, there are two times of offerings. The first is for the general, and the second are devoted for the building fund. And the Lord bless you and your gifts. Be satisfied. How many thousands of years ago were the words we just sang written? David lived long before the New Testament age, long before the teaching about the resurrection of the body as you find in the New Testament. And hear him sing. When I finally awake with thee to view the glories that abide, then I shall be satisfied. David believed that there is an after this life. We believe that too, don't we, as Christians? There is something after this life. You notice that the Bible authors believe that too, but I asked my family on the way to church, what evidence is there for the resurrection of the body and the life after this life? What evidence? We had some discussions on that. Won't share their answers with you now. What would your answer be? Maybe the Bible. That's a good answer. But that's an evidence, is it? Something I can see, touch, recreate, or reinvent. It's not an evidence, is it? It's a claim, not an evidence. What is the evidence we have that there will be a resurrection of this body, and that there's something there after that life that is good, as this poet felt? When I finally awake, I will be satisfied with the glories that abide. See, if you listen to Karl Marx, if you know who he is, one of the founders of the communistic theory, philosophy, he says, yeah, religion, that's a pie in the sky. That's the opium for the people that are poor and needy and struggle, and you dream about something better after this life. See? That's how he explained this belief in the resurrection of the body. Now, what do you think? Is that what it is? Some airy idea about the future that keeps us coping with the troubles in life. Well, congregation, let's come to the truth of it. It's an article of faith. It's probably one of the hardest articles of faith to believe in the Bible. That there is a resurrection of this body that stands and lives and walks, that we have, and then we laid in the grave, and it turns back to the dust. And that dust may become a tree, and become an animal, and may become something else that used to be you and me. And then to think that the Bible claims that there's a resurrection of the body. One of the hardest articles of faith, isn't it? Yeah, it's a teaching of the Scriptures indeed, and we have one evidence. We have one historical evidence. What is that? We have one verifiable evidence of the resurrection of the body, and that is the raised and the resurrected Jesus Christ. There is no fact in history more provable than the resurrection of Jesus. If you have a case with 500 witnesses, you got a case, don't you? And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, there were over 500 witnesses that have seen the Lord Jesus after he was crucified on the cross and died there. That's historical proof that the body will be resurrected from the dead. And of course, that is the claim that the Christian truth makes, and on the basis of Christ's resurrection, we maintain the claim. Now, dear congregation, indeed, the teachings of the Scriptures is the only support we have for the resurrection of the body. And the miracles of Jesus that we also saw this morning is a little preview of the future. That's a lovely preview. It was only meant to be a preview. Yeah, there's many Christians that think we should continue to have miracles and miracles and miracles because that is the way that it was in the Old Testament or New Testament church. And that's still how it should be. But that's not the case. Miracles only took place 3 times in the history of the Scripture. They took place when Elijah and Elisha came on the scene. They took place before that when Moses was on the scene. And it took place when Jesus and the apostles were there. And after that, and in between those periods, no miracles. So the only reason that the miracles were there is to verify, to make it supported, that what these men taught was divine, was from God. And that's what Nicodemus also concluded. No man can do these things except God with him, so I better pay attention to what this man is saying. He has authority. But when we look at the miracles for a moment from a different angle, there's something exceedingly sweet about it. People get healed. Our bodies are restored. Think of Naaman, covered from top to toe with leprosy. He comes out of that water as young and fresh looking as a young man. Amazing. That body is renewed. Think of all those miracles Jesus did in the time of the Bible days when he walked on the earth. It gives us a glimpse, friends, of the future to come of what we read this morning from Isaiah 35 and tonight of 66. Yeah, when Jesus came to the earth, he begins a process of redeeming. And now we're still in that redeeming. And finally it will be finished when it comes again. And then he'll create this new earth with this new humanity. Now, what is that new humanity? What is that bride that we read of in the book of Revelation coming out of the heaven? Those are the saints. Those are the redeemed. With what? With a new body. With a new, renewed home to live in. Okay, that's all it is. Our bodies are our homes. What a beautiful, bright future indeed. These miracles of Jesus are like the signs of what is to come. And friends, those who now die in Jesus Christ, who indeed may leave this life being united by faith to Jesus Christ, they will be raised with a new body without all the things that here we may never get rid of. It's sometimes a sweet comfort to me. When you deal with people who are so ravaged by the abuse that you never get over that in this life. My wife and I are counseling, particularly her at this case, a woman who has gone through so much abuse. It's hard to believe that she will ever recover from that. Until, if she may die in Christ, she will be raised with a new body where there will be no more burdens with handicaps, disabilities, aging, PTSD, wounds and scars. Listen to it. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Who? I just see that picture in my mind. God taking his sweet hand and wiping away the tears out of the eyes of all those who are his. And there shall be no more death. There shall be not sorrow. There shall not be crying. There shall not be pain. For the former things are passed away. And what did we read in Isaiah 66? Also a very sweet truth. And the former things shall no more come to mind. Didn't we read something like that? Yes. I behold the new heavens, the new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. Now that is a tremendous hope for those who are so hopelessly broken. Health or mental or memory. That if we may lead them to Christ, and if they may become a believer, then there is a future for them in which their bodies, their minds, their whole life will be freed from these horrible, horrible results of sin. Every trace of what sin has done will be gone forever. See, that's in a very brief, the Christian hope about the resurrection. I might have said to you before that if you compare religions in the world, you put Christianity next to Hinduism and Islam and all the other, you know, the false religions, that there is none besides the scriptures that teaches about the resurrection of the body. None. Teach anything. The Hindus, they come close to a reincarnation. It's not even close, but something like that. But the resurrection of the body that you and I see live with. There's no other religion in the world that teaches that. Of course, they can't. They don't dare to. Because of what? Well, what we see around us. What do we see around us? Cemetery upon cemetery are filling up, and no one is returning. Generation after generation has passed away and forgotten. Sad to say, but after 2-3 generations, you and I will be forgotten. A memory. That's how unimportant we are to the present generation, because we know we're so short here. 50, 60, 70 years and we're gone. Maybe 80, 90 if you're really strong. Maybe 100. As our oldest member, 107. And still, even how little is she remembered by all of us here, except, of course, the family members. Let's be honest. And that reality, indeed, as we see this around us, is strikingly different to what the Scriptures are teaching us. Not only seems this article mocked by the reality, also around us, we live in a world that groans. It is a massively instructive passage, as Paul writes in Romans 8. He speaks about the creature that was made subject to vanity. Listen to this. For the earnest expectation of the creature or the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The whole of this creation around us, Paul says, is in the constant groan and travail in pain together. As we are seeing this revived nature. It's beautiful, of course. We love the springtime, don't we? And we love to see all this new growth. But as I was driving past AS yesterday, I saw a whole group of cows. And they're standing huddled together, all in one big group. And I asked my kids, do you think, why do they stand together like that? It's kind of hot, you know. Why do they stand together like that? And David was correct. He says, because all these pesky flies. You see, that's why. Those animals are groaning this whole summer long with flies and mosquitoes and all the other animals they can escape. This creation groans. Groans under the burden of the sinful results that we have caused. And everything groans and travails together for the resurrection of this new life, this glorious liberty of the new world. No more heat, no more cold, no more competition. I was just sitting at my desk this afternoon, and I have a little bird bath right outside my window. It's kind of a distraction, but it's a beautiful distraction. And as these animals and these birds coming to drink and to wash. But you know what I always notice? They're always fearful. They're always jittery. They're always looking around if there's nothing to threaten them. We don't realize enough. These animals live in constant fear for their predator. That's the ground. And that's what sin has done. And Paul says, now look, the creature itself were groaning for this redemption, to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And isn't that beautiful? How then the prophet ends the portion we read, the wolf and the lamb, no more fighting. They will feed together. The lion eats straw like the bullock, and they will no more hurt nor destroy. In the holy mountain of God. That's the future. That's in sum the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Now, that was kind of a lengthy introduction to get to our Lord's Day, but let's now read the summary of our confession of this so beautiful article of faith. Let's go to Lord's Day 22. And we hope to cover that somewhat today and, Lord willing, next week Sunday. For question 57 and 58, what comfort does the resurrection of the body afford you? That not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul, and my body shall be made like unto the glorious body of Christ. What comfort do you take from the article of life everlasting? That since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, to conceive, to imagine, as it were, and that to praise God therein forever. God's help this evening, I have the privilege to comfort all the Lord's people in our midst with the truth of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. I propose to do that in three thoughts and around the question, what does Jesus teach us about this after this life? And first, that our souls will join Him immediately when we breathe out our last breath. That's the first thing He teaches, and we'll consider that tonight. The second thing that Jesus teaches us about the after this life, that our body will be made like unto His body. After the resurrection, that is. And thirdly, it will share the joy of God forever. The joy of God forever. We'll see that in our third thought, not this evening, and I don't think we'll get to our second thought either. But let's look at the first one then. What does Jesus teach us about after this life? That our souls will immediately join the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the body. That's a comfort, not for everyone here. The question is for you and me tonight. Is that for me a comfort? Am I indeed one of Christ united by faith to Him? The article, of course, and the question is speaking to the believer. Not only my soul, and my body is speaking about the ones who are believers. But then how do we know that this will happen? How do we know that we will immediately be in the presence of Jesus Christ? It's important for a moment to try to establish that truth, because there are some Christians, people around, that say that is not happening. They say when a child of God dies, then not only his body goes in the grave, but his soul goes to some kind of an unconscious state until the day Jesus comes back. An unconscious state. They call it a soul sleep. It's sleeping, but not awake. There are some who teach that. Some intermediate state between death and the return. We're talking about that intermediate state. Is that a soul sleep in which the soul is not aware of anything? As the body is resting and sleeping in the grave, so the soul is somewhere asleep, don't know where, but somewhere asleep, waiting for the last call of the trump to wake them up again. And then soul and body be resurrected. Distinctly, congregation, it's not what our catechism is summarizing from the scripture. Notice what it says. That not only my soul shall after this life immediately be taken up to its head. That is biblical. Let's look at the scriptural evidence, and I've listed a few of them on your outline already. Luke 23:43, Jesus is speaking to the thief on the cross. And what does he say to him? Today. And we don't have to have a degree of theology to explain the word today. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. If there's a soul sleep, then that would not be today. Jesus in paradise, as he went from the cross and as he gave up his ghost to his Father, committed his soul into his Father's hand, that was today. And on that very day, also the thief died on the cross. So today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's clear enough. But you can't support your doctrine on one text, so let's look at another one. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, Paul writes to the Corinthians, we are confident. Hear the word? Confident. I'm assured. I'm confident. I'm confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul teaches here something. When I'm absent from the body, I will be present with the Lord. I'm not sleeping, not present, not conscious of Him. No, I'm either here with my body or I am there with the Lord. Paul does not believe in a soul sleep. He believes exactly what we have in our catechism. Immediately taken up to Christ its head. Hebrews 12, verse 23. The apostle is writing about worship. And I suppose you can go in your Bible to Hebrews 12, as it is a longer passage, but an important one. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. The apostle is exhorting the Christians about the church and the gathering of God's people in the church setting. And so in verse 22, he says, you are come unto Mount Zion, the church, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge, and there comes the statement, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now that last statement speaks about the souls of those who have departed. You notice how serious a church service is. If you read this passage now together in the connection of when Paul writes it, how serious a church service is. We are in the presence of God. But not only in the presence of God, we're also in the presence of an innumerable company of angels who are looking at this assembly today and all the assemblies of the world who come together in the name of Christ. A church service is not a trivial thing. It's a very holy thing. It's a festal gathering. We come to the general assembly and the church, which are written in heaven, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. In other words, that last statement tells me that those spirits are conscious. Now in Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul shares with us his personal, urgent desire. Verse 23, he says, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart. And to depart means to be with Christ, which is far better. And then lastly, let's look at Revelation 6. That's also a passage I would encourage you to turn to briefly, because it's a longer verse. In Revelation 6, verse 9 to 11, the Apostle John gets to see into heaven. And notice what he sees. And again, that does not support a soul sleep, but it supports the teaching that the soul immediately is united with the head. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. But what are they doing, those souls? They're crying with a loud voice, praying, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto them, every one of them. And I will said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Do not understand the little word rest there as a sleep, but are resting and rejoicing in the presence of God already, with the head, Jesus Christ, while they are still longing for the day of judgment to come. How long, Lord, wilt thou delay thy coming on the earth? And in chapter 7, verse 9 to 10, again, and this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. So with these verses, I think we have supported enough that the moment our beloved child of God parts with his soul and body, immediately the angels present in that death chamber carry the soul into the bosom of God. The bosom, children, what is that? What is a bosom? I don't have a bosom so much, but you can have a little bit of one. Think of me having a belt around me. That's what the Israelites would have, a big belt. And then above this belt, their coat, is their bosom. You see? This is my bosom. And so sometimes a shepherd, when he had a little lamb that was a little tired, he had to carry it, he would stick it into his bosom. The legs were hanging out like this, and he would stick. Be snug right there. That's a bosom. Sweet, isn't it? At the moment a child of God dies, the angels are taking his soul immediately into the bosom of Jesus. Immediately. We will be united with our head in heaven. Let's ponder about that. As we sing Psalter 203, verse 1 through 5. As also Asaph was sweetly comforted by that truth. In sweet communion, Lord, with thee I constantly abide. My hand thou holdest in thy own to keep me near thy sight. Psalter 203. All five verses. what comforted you about the resurrection of the body. That not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head. Let's stop there. That's a cheering prospect, saints of God in our midst. Immediately. That's the joy ahead. Sure, it will be difficult to part with those whom we love when we come to die. That's true. That is felt. But let's not forget we join one who loves us more than anyone else could ever love us. Let me read the words of our Confession of Faith, Article 26. This is phrased out of it. For there is no creature, either on earth or in heaven, not your spouse, not your parent, not your children, not your best bosom friend. There is no creature, either on earth or in heaven, who loves us more than Jesus Christ. Who is more affected towards us? No, it's a question. Who is more affected towards us? Whom could we find who loves us more than he who laid down his life for us, even when we were his enemies? Who wrote this? Guido de Bray. I've shared with you his last letter to his dear wife, written out of the prison of Antwerp a day or so before he was martyred to death. And you know what he told his wife? Don't mourn as much for me. Don't sin that way. For I go to him who loved me more, laid down his life for me. Now, didn't he love his wife? He did. He had wife and, I think, two or three children. And the young pastor, Guido de Bray, looked beyond to him who loved him more. Immediately, we shall be joined with our head. Congregation of God's children in our midst, our head, Jesus, is waiting. Ah, that is too weak. He is longing for this reunification of you and him. He is even praying that we may join him in his Father's mansions. Listen to him. Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me. He's longing for the moment of your departure from this earth, so that there will be that uniting of him and you. Hear him again. I go and I prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Why? Why? Well, he sees what goes on in our life. He sees what kind of evil places is. He sees the struggles. He sees the challenges. He sees it all. No, that's way too weak. He feels it as the head is united to the body. He feels your afflictions. He feels your challenges. He feels your struggles. Intimately. Paul, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Because you touch my saints, you touch me. What comfort does this afford to you, this resurrection of the body and this death? I shall immediately be with Christ. As we see in that parable of the rich man and Lazarus, death is the gate to the soul's homecoming with Jesus. Though here we may struggle with a variety of things, and we don't have as many outward struggles, do we? Most of us are rich. Compared to Lazarus, we are the rich man. Compared to him. But we may have other setbacks. We may have other struggles, trials. Life is full of various sores and needs. That will only continue. Let's not dream about the Christian life as being anything else but being united with Christ. That means to share the sufferings of the cross. And we are, as Western Christians, forgetting that that is the norm, to suffer with Christ, to be the spectacle of the world, to be the rejection of those around us. And I would assume that those who really feel that in the body and in their relationships and in their work and in all their life will undoubtedly find this article to be extremely comforting, that on the last breath their souls are carried into the bosom of God and we may rest from all the weary strife against sin and Satan here on this earth, as well as redeemed, at least initially, from all those memories and from all this baggage and from all these things that some people never get beyond. That's the comfort of the gospel. My friends, let me then close tonight with another observation. And if I may take you for a moment to Luke chapter 16. Let's take out that scripture and let me just take a moment to read that scripture with you. Because this cheering prospect that I spoke about tonight is not for those of us who are not believers. Let's look at Luke 16, verse 19, and there again is a support that there is not such a thing as a soul sleep. Jesus' parable clearly does speak about a consciousness. Now, we all know the parable is a rich man, in verse 19, clothed in purple, fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. He just had a great life, the world would say. As a certain beggar named Lazarus is laid at the gate full of sores. He has a terrible life. Homeless beggar. Desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. The only friends he had are the dogs who came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died. And he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and he was buried. Lazarus wasn't buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, his covenant father, and Lazarus, to his surprise, in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abram answered and said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, unchangeable, so that they who would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And then the rich man said, I pray thee, Abram, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abram saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abram, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And Abram said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. That's a serious portion of Scripture, this parable, as most parables were. Let me just take a few thoughts out of that, my friend. There's no second chance. And I don't like the word chance, but that makes common sense to you and me. There's no second opportunity. That's a better word. There's no second opportunity after death. There is a great gulf fixed so that there is no passing from one to the next. If now tomorrow you or I would die, wherever the tree is leaning, it falls. There's no moving of that tree. It's only cutting it up in pieces, but no moving it again. Where are you leaning today? That's not so hard to figure out. That's looking at your own thoughts. That's looking at your own priorities. That's asking you the honest question. What now is to me more important? God, my soul, or work, and play, and fun? Ask those honest questions of yourself. It's time to do that. For if you are leaning towards the world, you will end up sharing the place with the rich man. You like all the good things of the world. And he had good things. He did. Jesus said that clothed in purple, fine linen, fared sumptuous every day. He could buy anything he wanted, kids. And he did. He had a wonderful life by the world's standards. But then it ended. Jesus opens the curtain and we see him in hell. Forever. That's such a solemn thought. Let's take heed this evening. Death can come so unexpectedly and so unannounced, and it is so unstoppable. It is appointed for us once to die. And if I may say it that way, then tomorrow God turns the page unto June, what is it, 4 tomorrow? There'll be a list of names. And if your name is on it, that's it. He has determined the boundary of your days. Now, of course, we all think and hope for long life, but that is not a guarantee for any of us. And therefore, friends, listen now for a moment. There comes a judgment, and that judgment is going to be entirely based on what you did in this life. Entirely based. Hear the word of Christ. In John 5. When he speaks, the Father has given all judgment to me. And there comes a day that I will raise him from the dead. And it shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. solemn, isn't it? Let's read in the book of Romans, chapter 2. Solemn is what Paul writes. Oh, do you despise the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? Imagine how long-suffering God has been with some of us here. You're living as if He doesn't exist. You're living as if He's not important. You live out of His hand. You exist out of His hand. You move out of His hand. You got everything that you have in His life out of His hand. He comes to daily steep our lives with bounties freely given. And you don't care about Him. As if He's not important. Yeah, kids, I'm talking to you too. I'm not only speaking to myself and to all the ones. It's all of us here. Oh, do you despise the riches of His forbearance? How patiently He is. When He sees us and living for ourselves and living for our own pleasures and living as if we are the only heaven. We take care of ourselves. He's patient. Oh, despise you the riches of His forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that this goodness of God leads us to repentance. And then God says, look, there comes a day that I will indeed deal with you after your hardness of heart and your unrepentant heart. You are treasuring up unto yourself the wrath of God against the day of wrath and revelation. Who, and now it comes, who will render to every man according to his deed. There is no hiding behind predestination in the judgment day. That's not what He says. You'll be just judged according to what I've decided in all eternity. No, you will be judged according to your deeds. Solemn, isn't it? It's not only places. There's one other place. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5 where the Apostle Paul writes and he says, He labors among us. And so I may labor tonight that you may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or evil. Paul, he only mentions the body. He doesn't even mention the soul. But of course, that is included as well. Awake, friends. Awake. Don't be a fool and don't sleep away or waste away the time of grace. So often when I may preach to you, it is the arms of Christ that are reached out to you. It's Him who stands at the door of your heart. It is Him that pleads. My soul, why would you die? Why do you despise these days of grace? You know, this comfort of this beautiful article. You notice there is no article of faith, I believe, in hell. But there is also such a faith. I believe in hell as much as I believe in heaven. I believe in everlasting life as much as I believe in everlasting death. That is an everlasting dying without ever finished dying. That's the whole of the existence without God. It is like feeling and dying without ever getting to the end of it. For do not think and do not dream, as some people in this world dream, that someday hell will end. Someday God will just annihilate, they call that. Totally end hell and all that's existing. Nowhere in the Scriptures has the Lord Jesus ever taught anything like that. He speaks about it in Matthew 25 as an everlasting existence. Let me read it to you. Let's hear the word of this Savior Himself. Verse 41. Then he will say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devils and his angels. For I was an hungered, and you fed yourself. You gave me no meat. And I was thirsty, and you just drank yourself. And you gave me no drink. And I was a stranger, and you just left me outside in the cold. You did not take me in. And I was naked, and you didn't clothe me. And I was sick and in prison, and you left me just alone, and visited me not. An amazing answer, isn't it? Indeed, the people who are gathered at the judgment seat in surprise, they say, Well, Lord, when did we see a hungry? When did we see a thirst? When did we see the stranger naked and sick? And let our minister unto them. And he answers, Verily I say unto you, as much as you did it not to one of the least of these that are mine, you did it not to me. There's a lot of Christian suffering in this world today. Every week I get two or three emails from Barnabas Aid. Kind of keeps me alert to the needs. Every week they want you to donate. Or from COA. Or from other mission organizations. You know, when you read to those every day, and I'll be admitting sometimes I say, oh yeah, okay. No time for that now. That's a terrible thing. These are my brothers and sisters in the body that are suffering and dying. And I donate $20 or $30 or maybe $50 if I have a good day. And that's it. And then I go out to eat and I easily spend $75. That's what Jesus is talking about. You see, we so easily do that, don't we? And we're all guilty of that. Now, if that's all what we do and we only live for ourselves, that's what you get. You will only live for yourself then. For that's what hell is all about. There is no uniting with the head, Jesus. There is a uniting with the head, devil. I shudder to think of that. Come, congregation, let's get serious if that's not what you are today and awaken to this reality. You say, if only somebody would rise from the dead tomorrow and tell me this place is real, then I will believe it. Yeah, that's what the rich man said too, right? If only somebody would have come out of the grave and tell us this was really real, then I would have believed them. And you know what Abram answered, right? They have Moses and the prophets. They have the Old Testament. Now you and I have the New Testament as well. If you don't believe this book, even if a million people rose out of the grave, you will not believe them either. That's what Jesus says. By the way, we had one rise from the dead. Jesus. He told us about this place. More than anybody else in the Bible ever spoke about hell than Jesus. He knew how real it is. As he sank away in it on the cross, as he trembled and shook with fear ahead of time when he saw the cup of being forsaken. Come, beloved congregation, let me reason with you for one more moment. How old are you? 10? Maybe you have 70 years more. Then you'll be 80. How old are you? 50? Maybe you have 25 more years. Then you're 75. Could die then. It's pretty common. Not many of us get beyond 80. That's it. And then there's eternity. Everlasting. With God. Or without God. Let's put it in the scale tonight. What's that now worth, this little life here? Are we so focused on the things of today? And then, without God, come congregation, let's reason together. The 60, 70, 80 years on earth with riches and status, with success and pleasure, outweigh eternity without God's love, God's nearness, and we're going to hear it yet, the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. What would that be? That's something I can't even begin to explain. But there is a joy in heaven for everlasting that man cannot conceive. Its eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man what that will be. But I hope next Sunday to let the Scripture speak about what that will be. And what the Scripture says about it makes my heart long for it sometimes. Amen. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, let these thoughts not just run off our shoulders like the waters we wash ourselves with. But let these thoughts be barbed as hooks to stick with us, so we will not forget what Thou hast set before us, both of the glory of being immediately with Christ or to be without Him. O great God, Thou hast set before us these truths in Scripture with clarity, and we pray tonight, nail them deeply into our hearts, that we may not be neglectful, wasters of the time of grace, despisers of Thy goodness and forbearance, treasuring up to ourselves more wrath to be given to us in the day of judgment. So bless this evening. Go with us in the week before us, Lord. We pray especially also for Esther as she hopes to travel to Guatemala this week, for the mission work that she hopes to do there. Bless not only her in traveling mercies, but bless also her labors in that area of the world. Keep Thou us all, O great God, leading us and guiding us in our labors, in our journeys. Also our Dutch friends with us today on their journey, and any one of us who are traveling in our work, will Thou help us in home as mothers with our children. And God bless us to be fathers in examples and teaching. And so help us all. We look to Thee in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 420, verse 1 and 2. But God shall arise and by His might put all His enemies to flight with shame and consternation. That would be the judgment day, isn't it? But then the second verse speaks about the contrast. But let the righteous bless of your joy in their God as never before, faith victory achieving. Psalter 420, verse 1 and 2. utter void. Receive now the blessing of the Most High, and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion with the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.